joy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today. I pray that your day has gone well thus far, and that you are in a wonderful opportunity, or a wonderful mindset, we might say, to receive the Word of God. It is always our intention here upon Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine to be able to deliver the Word of God. And we do make this note that this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And what we mean by that is we make no apologies for what the Bible says or the manner in which the Bible says it. And that would be presumptuous on our part. And no man needs to be presumptuous when it comes to God. And so we want to welcome you here to Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. And I pray and I that you are prepared and poised, ready to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the Precious Book Divine. And what a privilege it is. You know, we mentioned this yesterday, but what a privilege it is to be able to study. And the riches and the depths of God's truth from His own Word, to hide them into our hearts, to be able to apply them to our daily lives. These truths are precious. These truths are far beyond any treasure that you could ever obtain by search or by hard work. These are beauties beyond rubies, and so as we dig deeper into the Word of God and about the Word of God, as we see who God is and the benefits and blessings that He has granted unto humanity and the responsibilities that He has placed upon our shoulders, we are able then to be able to draw closer to God. When we see His character, when we see the radiant nature of who God is, only then are we able to draw nigh unto our God. And so we are truly a blessed people in that sense, that God would think well enough of us to be able to communicate with us. You know, as I'm walking along the road and I see a worm, I don't think enough of that worm to sit down and have a conversation with it. As I'm passing by the road and I stop and I see a rock, I don't think enough of that rock to sit down and have a conversation with it. But God thought enough of humanity to be able to sit down and have a conversation with us, to communicate His will, knowing that we were created in His image, in His likeness, knowing that we were given a mind by which we can make decisions and choices. Oh, the beauty of God's Word is beyond measure when you sit down to calculate and to comprehend all that is invested in just the giving of that Word, let alone the Word itself. And so I see that several of our Bible students are joining us, Sister Woodall from Wisconsin, Brother Furness from right there in the heartbeat of Oklahoma, Sister Mona is here with us, of course, and she keeps me online and on tack with things, and so hopefully others will be joining us here pretty soon. I know that we have the lunch hour, and so hopefully we will have other individuals. I know we will. They'll be coming in. Brother McDaniels from Pikeville, Tennessee. Good to have you, brother. And always a pleasure to join in a Bible study with y'all. Well, let's see here. Before we actually get to the study, then, I just have a couple of items that I want to announce or make notice of. If you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, we want you to come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, 685 Nesbitt Road, Nesbitt, Mississippi. You can't miss us. And we're just off of Interstate 55, But we're back enough that we don't get all of the traffic. And so come by and see us just south of Memphis, Tennessee. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship. And we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're going to begin a new study. Our second-year student, Brother Andrew Wynn, is going to be teaching a series of lessons on the scheme of redemption, and we're looking forward to that beginning tonight. Well, let's see here. We've got, I want to make mention of the fact that we're always pleased for all of our listeners and all of our fellow Bible students, whether you're with us through TGRN, thegospelradionetwork.org, whether you're Facebook Live, or whether you're joining us through WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area. And I always want to tell her, this is a live daily broadcast of reflections. All of the mistakes, all of the mistakes that I make are live and they're on the radio. This is not Memorex. This is live. And so what that means is that you can give me a call at 405-428-2440 and you can be live on the radio with us. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. And any question or comment that you have, we take seriously on this program. And so let's see here, what else do we have? Oh, don't forget the Standing in the Gap lectures, January the 27th through the 31st, right here at Nesbitt, Mississippi. I believe this is number 22, the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap lectures. The theme this year is Come Now, Let Us Reason, from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. And I've already gotten many of the manuscripts in. We produce a book. We will send out. There will be taping of the lectures as they go on. We will put those up on Facebook. I don't know yet whether or not they'll be live. I have to check to make sure whether or not, because we have a guy that comes in and tapes these things, whether or not it can actually be live. And so I just want to make sure on that, because he does that for us. So Standing in the Gap Lectures, Nesbitt, Mississippi, January the 27th through the 31st. Come now, let us reason together. If ever there was a time in the history of humanity, and there's been many of them, where men need to be called back to a common sense reality, today is the day. And so we're glad that you could join us. Hopefully, that's what we do here on Reflections every single weekday. And we're thankful that you are joining us for this journey as well. And appreciate all of the comments that are going on. All right, we have a word of prayer that we're about to embark upon, and then our song, Walking on Heaven's Road. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then our song. Our grateful Heavenly Father, we're so pleased that we can come into Thy presence. Thou art a majestic and holy God, and it is indeed a pleasure to be within Thy presence as Thy child, having been washed by the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You look down upon us in Thy tender mercy and that You forgive us of our sins. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that without Thy Word and without Thy Son, that none of this could be possible. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would strengthen our resolve through Thy Word to be able to reach out to this world, lost and dying world in sin and wickedness. And our Heavenly Father, it is both our privilege and responsibilities You placed upon our shoulders on that mountain when you gave to the disciples the commission to go into all the world. That is now our commission and our responsibility, and may we ever take it seriously. Ask that you be with several of our brethren that are ailing. I know that I got further news about Brother Jerry Brewer, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would be with him and his family as he struggles to awake and to be cognitive and to grow out of the difficulty that came about because of his stroke. We ask that you would be with his family of individuals, that they would have the resolve and the character to be able to endure such as this. Remindful also, our Heavenly Father, of our many brethren that are ailing with different diseases and viruses and situations in their life. We pray that you would give them strength in their body, that they might overcome this. We pray for our nation. We pray for the state of Georgia especially, and other states that are enduring such a great conflict of politics. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that peace might reign so that the gospel can go forth freely. But may we never take advantage, or may we take advantage of the peaceful nature of our society. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you look down upon us in thy tender mercy, forgive us of our sins, and bless us in this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to our song now. We have a beautiful song. I love this song.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in the day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right. Other than having to listen to me sing that song, what a beautiful song that is. It really does give me a concept of strength when I hear that song. That you know, it's not just I'm, it's we, and we are on that journey together, and that is one of the great beauties of life itself. And so today we're focusing upon this aspect that is actually found in Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. Now the context might be very familiar to us, especially in verses 8 and 9, because it's a very familiar set of verses for us. But it is followed up by a very powerful statement. And we're going to begin in verse number 8, and I want us to notice how the Bible is compared, or the Word of God is compared to both rain and snow. Notice he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For, now notice this, there's a continuation in the sentence structure, right? For, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Now, notice there the symbolism. Notice there how the comparison is being made. I mean, even the most casual of disciple can figure this out, right? It doesn't take a genius in language to be able to see that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, we might say today, well, wait a minute. It doesn't sound like God's word is accomplishing. I mean, that's a very powerful statement, isn't it? I mean, that is a statement of a surety. My word, he says, shall not return unto me void. How is that possible? People will say, well, God sent forth his word to save people. Well, that's not technically completely accurate. That's not the only, if that was the only purpose God sent forth and it came back without salvation, then it would return unto him void. That's not the entirety of that process that needs to be understood. We're going to look at some contextual things in the book of Isaiah in just a minute. I hope that we're able to get to that particular point. But what I want us to notice here in this particular section is the analogy itself. And you know, this is interesting to me because when you begin to consider the rain and the snow, or snow and rain, either way that we might look at that, think about how this is like the Word of God. I mean, snow and rain generally are characterized by gentleness until they merge together. And then it is characterized by force, right? I mean, think about this. One drop of rain falls to the ground and it falls into my hand. It's diminished at the very beginning. I mean, it falls into my hand and it's gone. But now, one drop of rain. But now you begin to multiply those drops of rain. And now a great storm has swept along the valley, and what do you have? You have an onrush of a power at that particular time. I mean, you have a little stream that now turns into a flooded area that will wipe things out. You take a area like San Angelo, which is generally speaking a very dry climate. I realize that some years are better than others, but it's a very dry climate. I remember the first time that I drove down to San Angelo, it rained. I think it rained 7 inches in 1 or 2 days while we were there. And I mean, the streets were flooded. They have these big areas to where they gullies that they have made into town so that the water flows. And you're thinking, wait a minute, you get 20 inches of rain a year and you've got these big gullies? Well, there's a thing called flash flooding. Well, flash flooding doesn't take place by one drop of water. Flash flooding takes place by a multiplicity of water drops. And so you get them together And all of a sudden, you've got this onrush of water that is damaging. I mean, it can damage crops. It can damage buildings. It can, the flooding in certain areas, it can be disabling as well. Now, Sister Woodall, don't jump ahead of me here. We're going to get to that, because if you take the same principle and you take one feathery snowflake and it falls into that same, it goes through the atmosphere and it falls down onto my hand. As I touch it, it crumbles. Its beauty is gone forever. But now, just by, I like the way one man stated it. I was doing some reading on this, and he's talking about the comparison between one snowflake and a snowstorm. And he said, you know, you take the rudeness of the human hand up against one snowflake, and it just wipes it out, right? But now you put a lot of those snowflakes together, and they begin to multiply, and they begin. Now you have the sound of a thundering locomotive. Now you have houses and entire buildings that can be covered, and you throw the wind in with that, you can destroy. I've seen in North Dakota and Wyoming, I have actually been with farmers who have lost many of their cattle and sheep due to the fact of the blowing snow that came about. Now, one drop of snow is not going to hurt any type of animal. But you put them together, and it will blanket and destroy. It can be, as Sister Woodall mentions, snow can be disabling as well, and it certainly can. So it's characterized by such a gentleness all by itself. But when you add a number to that, and you begin to see the storms come in, then it can be very devastating as well. Now, the rain and the snow also are generally characterized by helplessness. I mean, that little raindrop or that crystallized snowflake as it drops in my hand, it's helpless. The snowflake is generally gone before you can even close your hand. But what happens to that raindrop? I mean, it's gone. So we ask, what can this drop of rain do for man? Well, it's helpless. What can a flake of snow do for humanity? Well, not a whole lot. And yet, when we see all of these individual drops and snowflakes, when they fall to the ground and we go through the wintering process and we come out into the spring, the earth begins to laugh back at us, doesn't it? It laughs back at us through the harvest, the springtime, and the blooming of all of the flowers and everything. What appeared to be a dead earth now is rejuvenated. How so? By a little drop of water and a little crystallized snowflake. Oh, it took more than just one, you understand. But that which is helpless all by itself becomes the power of the resurrection of the earth every year. So the analogy here is a powerful analogy. But now I want you to think about this. This is a beautiful, magnificent statement in Scripture. It may be one of the most powerful illustrations, and certainly one of the most common illustrations to man. Who does not know about the snow and the rain? Now, we might not always know the benefits of the snow and the rain, but certainly there's not a single person upon the earth. I mean, you would have to live in the Sahara Desert not to know, and by the way, you would still have to know something about rain and snow. You'd have to know something about water in order to survive, right? But notice what it says here. He says, so shall my word be. It shall go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Notice verse number 13. He says, instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Think about the beauty of that and the way God describes all of these wonderful things that happens. In fact, he giveth snow like the wool, right? And it covers the earth like a great blanket does. And God would talk to Job in Job 38 about the significance of snow and how important snow is. And you think about the earth in wintertime, and we've talked about this in the last analogy a little bit, but in wintertime, you think about the earth itself and the nature of the cold, the intense penetrant. By the way, sometimes it gets really, really cold, right? And then the snow and the rain comes, and it appears as if man could not stand the power, but yet such benefit comes in the springtime. Oh, it's characterized oftentimes by unfruitfulness, right? As Sister Woodall, snow can be disabling too. The snow and the rain can be destructive forces of nature. The typhoon, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, windstorms, whiteouts, and things such as that, they can be devastating. But they are some of the most fruitful and beneficial things that humanity needs. And so, when we think about this aspect of the Word of God, so shall my word be. It is important that we keep in mind that there is a, how shall I put it, uniformity to the laws of sowing and reaping. And in fact, all of this goes on with a combination of forces that combine to carry out the beauty of God's prospective nature. And I want to show you this because, see, you need the laws of sowing and reaping. You have seed, you have a sower, you have soil, and you have sustenance, right? All of those things are absolutely essential to the reaping, the sowing and reaping process. I want to get to that in just a minute, but I want you to notice this uniformity, and I'm going to go back to Isaiah, and I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember that his word shall not return unto him void. But now, if it's only sent for the purpose of salvation, then it would return unto him void. It would return without accomplishing what he sent. The rain accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. Now, the rain may not be able to rejuvenate a rock or turn a rock into a rose, but that's not the purpose by which God sent it. You see, you do have to keep things within its purpose, but there is a uniformity to this, right? Right? The rain returneth thither, right? It does not return void, right? It has an effect. It has a purpose for which it came. How is it? Think about this. How is it that a farmer, you know, farmers are unique creatures, no doubt. But how is it that a farmer is willing to put forth labor. And you don't get a vacation as a farmer, basically. You put forth labor all year long in order that you might have a gathering in the harvest time. How is it that during the winter time and the springtime and the summertime, they labor so hopefully with great anticipation, and they wait so patiently for all of these things? Because you see, the farmer, and the further we get removed from the principles of the ground in humanity, you know, we have entire cities an entire generation that is growing up and they don't know where milk comes from. They don't know where the food that gets on their table. Well, you don't need to slaughter cows. Just go to the grocery store and get you some hamburger meat. I mean, that's the mentality that the further removed we get away from the principles that we're talking about here, then the further removed we will become from common sense. This is a reason why we need such lessons as this. But you see, the farmer understands the principles upon which God carries out the process throughout this material universe, the laws of sowing and reaping. And he understands that there is a uniformity and a consistency to that. Now, he understands that there are things, a tornado can come and wipe out an entire crop. A cold front can come in and orange trees and an orange orchard can be devastated. All of those things are true. But there is a sense of consistency and uniformity to the laws of nature. And the same is true with regards to the spiritual realm. You reap out of that which you have actually sown. Is that not Paul's point in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8? So if you sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap out of the flesh, right? The same is true in the physical and the spiritual. The first law of sowing and reaping, we've talked about this before, is stated there in Genesis. Everything reaps after its own kind. You cannot sow an apple seed and get a pear or a banana tree. You cannot. I don't care what the scientist and the most educated idiocy of the world says in relationship to that. The laws of nature in the laws of sowing and reaping are uniform and constant. They are consistent. Every year, if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. That's the way it works, you see. It works in the physical realm. It works in the spiritual realm. There's a uniformity to the law of nature. So we need to sow according to the spiritual realm. Now listen, we're reaping something in our society today. We're reaping socialism. We're reaping communism. We're reaping hedonism. In our society today, what does that tell you about what we've been sowing for the last couple of generations? We have not been sowing the Christian seed into the hearts and minds of this generation. We have been sowing, and by we, it's a collective editorial we, in the sense of Americans and in the world. We have been sowing immorality and unrighteousness and so forth, because there is a uniformity. If you look at my backyard, you will see different kinds of peppers, that is before the freeze came, and different kinds of tomatoes. What do you suppose, if you just saw what I had harvested, what could you conclude from that? You could conclude that that's what I planted. See, I didn't plant a banana tree and get tomato. It didn't work that way. So if you can look at the harvest, you go out to a field and it has cotton, and the cotton is, hip deep, good cotton, right? And what do you suppose that farmer planted? What, he didn't plant wheat? You see, there is a uniformity and a consistency. The first law of sowing and reaping is you reap out of that which you have actually sown. And we've already talked about Genesis chapter 1 and the seed bearing of its own kind there. But Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7 add to this, and that is that we are sowing. We always reap greater than that which we have actually sown. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. You're going to reap more. That's why the farmer is consistent in his activity. You see, he understands the principles of growth. Oh, that we would understand the principles of growth from a spiritual vantage point. So earlier I said there's a combination of activities that or forces that must take place in order for growth to occur. The laws of sowing and reaping are so precise that you need a seed, you need a sower, you need soil, and you need sustenance. Now the rain and the snow, that's the sustenance that we're talking about. So think about this, the germ of life, that little seed, that little life that is in the seed, when it goes through this, the seed, the sower, the soil, and the sustenance, think about this. I realize we don't normally go through this process, but I think it's important that we understand that that little germ of life that is in the seed, right? John chapter 12, as we mentioned earlier, John chapter 12, verse, what is it, 30-some-odd, he mentions that a seed, unless it 24, verily, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much life. If it's all by itself, it accomplishes nothing. So it needs this activity. So the seed is then stimulated by heat. That would be the sun, right? That would be a sustenance. It is quickened by the rain. It is fed by materials in the soil, and it's tended by man. All of these unlikely things are brought together in a combination that results in the fruit on that tree. A long, cold winter caused the land to die, or seemingly to die, right? But it was necessary to prepare for the activity of spring. The storms that we mentioned of the snow, and the snow has a great benefit to our society. But you think about the storms of the snowstorms and the tempest of water, and it beats upon the ground. The snow covers it like a blanket, and all of these things take place. But that was necessary. It was necessary for the seed to come about. This entire process. You think about the changes, and I'm not a weatherman or an agriculturalist by any means, but you think about the process, the changes in the atmosphere, the variations of the temperature from hot to cold, from summertime to wintertime. We think about it quite often. We think about the cold in the summertime because we want it to be cooler. We think about the heat in the wintertime because we want it to be hotter, right? We all understand the variations of the temperature, the rest and the coolness of the night. We don't have 24 hours of sun. We don't have 24 hours of night. No, the nighttime gives us a little, we need the sun for that growth process, but we needed a little rest and relaxation of the soil and of the seed so as to help swell that grain and to draw forth the blade out of that seed so that it might bloom into whatever that seed will produce. That's the combination that I'm talking about here. Almost it seems as if there's a numberless a set of causes that bring about this. Every time that we dig a little deeper into the reaping and sowing process, we get to see a little bit more, right? In Ardmore, we used to have a man that worked in a seed manipulation a factory, and he was a scientist there, and he worked on looking deeply into the seed and how it could manipulate and how far it could be manipulated with benefit and things such as that. It was very interesting to talk with him. But think about this within our own lives. We find these same, so shall my word be. There seems to be an endless combination of causes that brings about spiritual life within our bodies, right? Within our minds. Infinite set of sources, or we would say maybe as far as the eye could see. You know, my eye cannot see the growth process and all of the combinations that it takes for a child of God to grow from immaturity to maturity. In fact, unless the Word of God would tell us, like it does in Hebrews chapter 5, for the time you ought to be. Now, God knows all of the intricate details that go along with that. But you know, I can't see that process. God has bestowed upon humanity so many gifts, so many causes. You think about this. The ideal of perception. Now, again, all of this goes along with the fact that a Christian is obtaining the activity of God's thought process, right? The human psyche, as we've already talked about. But you think about that, the quickness of perception, the clearness of reasoning powers, the strength of will, at the power of invention, of you know, the one thing that I don't think we spend enough time discussing as Christians is imagination. See, imagination is where we would fit in Christianity, where we would fit. How do I accomplish what God's principles demand? God said, "Go into all the world." Okay, so how do I go? Imagination doesn't change the Word of God. Imagination is a process, and it's only limited by my ability. But imagination is the way I say, how can I go? How can I get out there? You know, we are limited today in so many areas from a vantage point that the world is so much more imaginative in getting their message out than we are. And all of this is a part of the process that God has blessed humanity with. They're just using it to a better degree than we are at times. Now, these are not the only gifts that He's bestowed upon us, but they are this combination that we just talked about from the concept, think about this, from the concept of perception to the powers of observation and the powers of reasoning, to the strength of our will, to the power of invention, to the power of imagination, all of these things. You combine these things together and you have the growth process. How can I study more with relationship to God's Word? How can I activate God's Word in my life? You know, your life is different than mine. We all need to, there's a principle, we all must put God's Word and His kingdom first in our lives. But how does that play out in detail in your life? That's a part of the imagination process. And all of this is based upon what God has. This is, you remember we talked about the laws and the combination of forces, seed, sower, soil, sustenance. Well, the seed is the Word of God. You and I are sowers. So where are we sowing the seed? How are we sowing the seed? To what capacity are we sowing the seed? You know, it's not just the sower went forth and spread his word. That is true. But where? How much? Am I satisfied with just sowing the seed here on this broadcast, or am I sowing it at other times, you see? So the amount of sowing will determine. I tell people all the time, and I think it's a sound principle. People say, why is the church not growing? And you look at the book of Acts. By the way, I deny sometimes that the church is not growing. Now, it might not be growing where you are, but that doesn't mean it's not growing. It might not be growing in the same capacity that it was before, but that doesn't mean it's not growing. But we hear this all the time, and I tell people, you look at the book of Acts. If I can duplicate with the imagination of the expedient process, if I can duplicate what they did in the book of Acts, will I not experience what they did in the book of Acts? Well, certainly I will. You see, all of that is a part of that combination of forces that I have been talking about. And wow, there's just, I'm telling you, there's so much depth. So shall my word be. Now, I told you I wanted to get back to Isaiah to deal with some principles. And I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 6 that God says, this is so shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void. So why is it sent? Well, listen to Isaiah. Now, God says, verse number 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here's Isaiah's response, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, that is, the Lord said, go and tell this people. Now notice the commission of Isaiah. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. See, they're going, notice the character of the soil here. Very important. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes. Isaiah, what is your purpose? To shut their eyes so that they cannot see. To stop their ears so that they cannot hear. So that they cannot understand with their heart and be converted and healed. Now think about that. Why is that Isaiah's commission? I thought his commission was to go and to save people. Well, you've got to know something about the soil that he's going to, right? So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and you'll get some idea of the soil. Notice with me what he says here. We're going to begin in verse number, let's begin in verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished up and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. See the soil? Notice, the ox knoweth his owners, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed, see this, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. They have forgotten the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? Will you revolt any more? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no health or soundness in it at all, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. In other words, they're just oozing out with all of that red, yellow, mucus, white, green stuff that oozes out like snot out of a child's nose. And he says, there's no healing in the land. Now he goes on and describes them and compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse number 9. He says in verse number 21, how is it that the faithful city has become as an harlot? You see, if the soil is bad, it doesn't matter how good the seed is. If the soil is bad, and by the way, the sowers of the false prophets, they've been out there. Sister Woodall, you should know a little bit about that grossness with those two little ones that you often care for, right? It is a nasty, gross thing, right? But it's sad indeed. See, now God said, my word shall not return unto me void. His word is sent out with a two-edged sword. It is designed like the rain and the snow to bless humanity, but it will be a devastating force against any who seek to stand against it. So now, one other thing I want to close with before we stop. And that is that I mentioned earlier that the effects of growth are hard to see. The effects of growth are slowly obtained. It doesn't just, I realize that if you haven't seen anybody over a summertime and you come back to school and they've had a growth spurt, it seems like they've grown a foot in a month. But that's you generally, when you're day by day, you don't see that growth. It's not all at once. It's not just, and spiritual growth especially, is not just in a few moments. This operation that we're talking about with the seed and the soil and, well, and we did leave out the sun earlier, didn't we? The sun and the sustenance and things such as that, all of that is... all of that's having an effect one way or the other. The preaching and teaching of God's word is either driving people further away or it's drawing people closer. That's the effect of nature. You don't just plant a seed and then the next day you have a tree that is flourishing with fruit. You don't see that. It doesn't work that way. It's a continual process, and there are no sudden effects. When we grow in grace in our daily life, it's not just all of a sudden I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be the mature Christian that I ought to be. You don't go from being a babe to being 90. Not in one night, you don't. You get the maturity of life by going through the activity of life. The growth in knowledge is the same thing. You don't just all of a sudden, I would love to be able to know the Word of God like some of the great saints and saint gospel preachers of ages past who memorized some the entire Bible, some the New Testament, some great, and I would love to have that kind of knowledge. But you know that doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual process. Now what this means is that I have to put in a consistency. You can't be hot and cold. You can't be active and inactive, active and inactive. I'm faithful, I'm unfaithful, I'm back and forth. No, there's a consistency to the details, or the process itself is interrupted, and I'm afraid that we have not so often been consistent. And I'm pointing 5 or 10 fingers back at me as I'm saying we. I think that sometimes I have not been consistent with the details of the entire process. And so it is a privilege to grow in grace and knowledge. But it's more than just a steady diet. In regards to that. So to grow in strength is the same way. You can't go to the gym on 1 week and then forget it for 3 weeks and go back for 1 week and then forget it for 3 weeks. It doesn't work that way. Now, you can't do that for three. Look at Arnold Schwarzenegger or people such as that. Look at them. The body ages. But have you ever seen anybody that was a big... football players are like this oftentimes because they're so trained. And you take a big lineman and he's 340 pounds and he's muscle everywhere. But you see him about 6 years after retirement. He may have been 340 pounds, but now he's 240 pounds. The steadiness of the diet, the exercise, the activity, all of that stuff goes by the wayside. And so it is important that we understand that the effects of what we're talking about, his word not returning unto him void, it doesn't happen overnight. Not only that, We talked about the combination of forces today. All of these, seed, sower, soil, all of the sustenance, all of the things and the activities of life are designed for the benefit of and the fruitfulness of the earth that we live in. The same is true spiritually for us. Going to church on a regular basis, being at worship assemblies every time the doors are open, being at Bible class, participating in the activities of Bible class, being in regards to the fellowship and the hospitality and the workload of the New Testament church, having a steady diet of those things are important for us spiritually. And so, we need the rain and the snow. We need the activity constantly of God's Word. His Word will not return unto us void, or unto Him void, excuse me. So, will it cause you to open up as Lydia's heart did, or will it cause you to close your ears as it did those in the days of Isaiah? That, my friends, is only a question that you have the answer to. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. God bless and have a wonderful day.